verse 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Please think on these words as we're reading these verses. These are some of the verses, you know, when you're reading, they sort of grab you and you kind of go back and say, wait, I need to read that again. Just think what this is saying right now. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Look at the punctuation. He's developing the thought more. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, certainly do love you, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for your help this morning. I pray that you would control what I say, how I say it. Lord, help me to think clearly. Lord, to stay focused. Lord, I pray for your blessing on it. Lord, I pray that you would use this to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you, to give us an understanding of what we now possess because you have saved us. I pray that the truth of these verses would be clear and that we would leave here different than we walked in. May you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may you be glorified. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. These two verses this morning, verse 3 and 4, are some of the greatest statements in the entire Bible. They give us such a great truth about our salvation. A truth that we all need. I would imagine the majority of us, if not every single one of us, as at least probably from teens on up, that we have set different goals for our life at different times. Maybe it's a goal of hitting a certain weight, or I would love, again, to be able to run a 5K in 25 minutes. Now, that's not a goal, but it's something I would love to do. Eat healthier, whatever it might be. You know, I've talked about that in the past, and there's a really important message on that if you go back in with habits and things like that. A couple of months ago, I preached. But maybe you set them with work, a promotion in a certain time, a project that needs to get done, whatever it might be. But what are goals, and I imagine many of us have also set these, but what are your goals, spiritually speaking, for your spiritual life? One, I hope you've set some, that there's a genuineness, hopefully, about your spiritual life. And so what are your goals for your Christian life? As I was studying this week, I was coming to the conclusion that what I am looking at is one of the primary goals for those who are saved. That this was what I am seeing as sort of the goal. A life of glory, a life of virtue. A life that is reflecting the glory of God in this world. A life that has a level of virtue. And that's going to be an interesting word when I get to it. And the truth is, these are goals, is what these two verses are teaching us, that you absolutely can hit. You can achieve these. Sometimes the problem is due to our ignorance. We don't set the goals because sometimes we're convinced, I'm not going to hit that. I'm not going to be able to do that. But listen, what this is dealing with, what it's teaching us, this is a goal that every one of us, every single one of us, without exception, has the ability from God to accomplish. I remember Jerry will, I'm sure, remember this, and we're about the same age in his field being computers. Going back to the computers, when they really started becoming real common in home, there was like 16 megabytes and then 32 megabytes of RAM that you can get, and I think it was in divisions of 16 or 8 or something like that. And so I remember I was mid-20s, bought a computer, maybe even early 20s, And I realized how easy it was to upgrade RAM. I mean, it was simple as anything. The only thing you needed was a small Phillips screwdriver to pop open that case. They have a section for it right there. You buy it, and it literally just pops in, and you're done. That's it. It takes seconds. However, the majority of people were clueless that they had the ability, with no problems at all, to accomplish that. So they would go to somebody else because they believed, I need somebody else to do this. This is not something I can do. They were simply just ignorant. It was so easy to do. This is much true, really, what we see today in the Christian life. With a lot of Christians thinking, no, there's just certain things that I can't accomplish. I struggle too much. A lot of times, as we're going to see, it's just a measure of ignorance. This text is such a great help, such a great truth in our daily Christian life and how to be effective, not always living defeated. Listen, the truth is, that's not going to change. The truth of this verse doesn't change the fact that life is not easy. It isn't. There's not a one of us that doesn't have to deal with different trials. All of us have different things we're experiencing and going through right here that others are completely clueless of. Trials that deal maybe with our sinfulness or our weaknesses, our fallen nature. I mean, we live on a planet that is just filled with wickedness all around us. Temptation at every corner. We can get into the rut of experiencing constant failure and disappointment, frustration, loneliness, worry. It goes on and on. I want you to think about this. Do you think God just saved us from hell and then just leaves us here to go through the drudge of this earth? Of course not. We know several locations of the Bible, throughout the Bible, teaches just the opposite of that. Sometimes because of ignorance and the spirituality being so weak, you can even question, which is astounding. Does God even care? The problem is you just don't know Him. Or you think God's not providing me with what I need to make it. We often miss what we have in Christ because of our new relationship with God. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to quote a verse to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21 and 22 says this. It says, therefore, let no man glory in men. Boy, that's a grace. We could just stop there. If independent Baptists would just get away from that. All the pride and narcissism. And it says this, though. Goes on. For all things are yours. All things. Let's think about this. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come. And he finishes with this. All are yours. It's interesting, isn't it? One commentator said that about this verse. He said this. He said, we possess the world. God made it for us. We possess life, spiritual, eternal life in Christ. We possess death. To die is gain for us. We possess things present that encompass every element in life, everything in this life, everything we experience, the good, the bad, the pleasant, the painful, the joys, the disappointments, health, sickness. God gave it all to us to work together for our good. And we possess things to come, eternal reward, the glories of heaven, the new earth, the millennial kingdom. You say, yes, but that's for the really spiritual Christian. All is theirs. That's not me. I got news for you. That was written to the church at Corinth. It wasn't even close which church struggled with carnality the most in the first century. That would continue on to the second century. Just read the letter that the pastor at Rome, Clement, wrote to Corinthians in the second century. It was a carnal church. Paul trying to encourage them to live the life that they're supposed to be living. In verse 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, these verses begin to teach us what we possess or what we have received at that very moment you trusted Christ. So much more than just salvation. How God did not just then leave us to ourselves. How every single one of us has all that we need to be a strong, successful Christian. To get us to the place where, even at one of the points of this very text, to quit listening to the lies that you tell yourself or that others are constantly telling you. The lies this world tells you. The lies the devil feeds you. Listen, we make so many really bad decisions out of sometimes a place of ignorance, again, believing the lies we tell ourselves. Yet in this text, especially where he's going with this, he's saying, listen, really all that you need pertaining to life and godliness to get to that place of a life of actual glory and virtue, you have now. He puts it in three areas here. As we're going to see, as you can look at the verses and see this for yourself as we read. The provision that God provides, the purpose of this, and the promises to help with it. Let's look at the provision in verse 3. He said, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. Let me just stop right there. What a great, great verse. That here, he starts off with this tremendous truth that with this divine power that has been given unto us to provide what we need, we have God's provision. We truly, it's not fake, it's not a fairy tale, this is a reality. That our ability as pertaining to life and godliness is not left up to your power. When we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and God's Holy Spirit indwelled us and sealed us unto the day of redemption, that God in His power gave us all things that we need related to life and godliness. Just think of how incredible that is. His power is our key to our strong spiritual life. To a strong relationship with Him. His power is the basis for our ability to live godly. It's not in you. It's not of your own flesh. You're going to get so worn out. That's not what it's about. And notice, I'm going to get to that in a second. I want to jump to that right now. Through the knowledge of Him that called us. So know what that means? One, and this is where faith comes in God's word, if you believe it's true or not. This is where you, at times, you'll either stop lying to yourself or listening to lies around you or just thinking you can't do it, living in a defeated place in your life. So what that means is this, is that the success of your Christian life is not the result of or up to whether you fail or succeed your upbringing. It's not. God's power exceeds that easily. He's not like, you know what? There's nothing I can do with Mitch. Did you see his dad? You ever even met Roy Butler? Guy's done for. It doesn't matter about your boss. Who simply is just there to torture you in your mind. And you just can't get to a spiritual place because of what you have to deal with. Nope, you're going to the wrong place of strength. You're lying to yourself. And you have a convenient excuse. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. Yes, but you don't know what it's like to live with her. I'm glad I don't. But that's still an excuse. I mean, if you knew what Jacob had to put up with, I mean, it's tough. You can laugh at that. That was fun. I'm just kidding. Our ability to live godly, to have that strong life, the key is God's power that indwells. This is something that we all received the very moment that we trusted Christ. As we know, as the Bible teaches us in Ephesians, before salvation, we were dead in trespasses and sin. But then salvation comes, and we actually have life now. As a saved person, you have life. You now have the ability, for the first time, the very moment you trusted Christ, you now are in finally a place where you're in this relationship with God, where He is your Father. He's not just your Creator. You can grow in a relationship with the Creator now. You could not do that before. That is life. Life isn't found in the abundance of your toys. Life isn't found in the abundance of your bank account or the size of your house. That's why multitudes of those who think that's life end up committing suicide, or their life is simply on drugs, alcohol, entertainment, just to forget the fact that they really don't have life. What we need, all that we need for true life, we possess. It's kind of like when Lazarus was raised from the dead. What's the first thing Christ said when he walked out of the tomb? Take the grave clothes off. You're no longer dead. Too many Christians are walking around with the grave clothes still on. We have nothing missing. Nothing at all. Zero. Nothing missing. In order for us to live a godly life, we are complete in Christ, Colossians tells us. Nothing must be added. I think this is where we fail. This is a lie, a deception that we believe. We think we're missing something and therefore can't do it. You are complete in Christ. All things pertaining to life and godliness you have. All things. You don't need a special revelation. You don't need some freaky experience or some dream or some miracle or a sign from God. You are complete in Christ. He has given all of us what we need for godliness. This is an important statement. I think it was the terms of commentary it was that had said it, but it had grabbed my attention. It said this: it's not by godliness that we obtain life. It's by life that we get godliness. Think of the example of Mephibosheth. Here was Jonathan's son. At the time that I'm referencing the Word of God, he is the last of any of Jonathan's sons even alive. Since his childhood, 4 or 5 years old, due to an accident, lame. His grandfather, King Saul, was King Saul. The imagery that his life pictures is incredible. I mean, in a barren place, destitute, facing judgment, condemnation, and yet the king seeks him out. Is there any left of Jonathan's seed? Is there any there? Just like the Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he brings this one who's completely incapable of his own and brings him in and treats him as a son. You will sit at the king's table. And then provided him all that he needed for that to take place. It's the same thing God's done for us. all the power you need to sustain, to help you to grow in your life. You have it. The key, notice what it said, through the knowledge of Him that called us. It's going to tie into my last point on the promises here, but let me stress this. He has given us everything. It's there. But what good is everything if you don't know about it? I mean, if you're not aware, if you're ignorant, it's not going to help. And the devil will do all that he can to keep you ignorant. It is when we begin to live this out of all things pertaining to life and godliness and where it's going to take us, that I'm getting to my second point of that glory and virtue. We begin to live this out as our knowledge grows of Him. And the word for knowledge here is so important. There's two primary words used for knowledge. One simply means knowing facts. A basic, simple knowledge. The other word implies a deep, intimate knowledge. And that is the word that is used here in this verse. Too often, we simply know the facts about God, but we don't know God. Let me try and give you an example. Let's say for those of you who are married, let's say for husbands, the doctor, your wife has a doctor. That doctor knows your wife. He knows facts about your wife. He might know her height, her weight, different things about her, color of her hair, color of her eyes. He might have all those facts down. But he does not know her like you know her. That's different. You know her at a more intimate level. You know her as a person. You just don't simply know the facts. There are multitudes of Christians who know the facts about God. But they've never developed knowing God. Think about this. I was thinking about this when I was studying this week. Philippians chapter 3. Love the book of Philippians. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? Turn there. Turn over Philippians with me. I just want you to see the first five words of verse 10. What does Paul say there? That I may know Him. Who's penning these words in? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. A man who is perhaps the greatest Christian who ever lived, and yet here in this context, and this is written years and years into his Christian life, he's been saved for such a long, and he pins these words in. He says, that I may know Him, as if He hasn't arrived, because He hasn't yet. He knew this was an ever-learning, ever-knowing, drawing closer to God. It's that growth process. This is why. Listen to me. Can you not see how the devil is even deceiving so many churches? And many of these churches, by the way, have some men that are even qualified at a decent level to teach and preach the Word of God. Yet he's got them sidetracked by other things such as, quote, worship. That's not real worship. To keep them more ignorant so they don't know God. Emphasizing something else more on the emotional level instead of learning and growing and learning and growing. But what's going to help you as unto life and godliness is knowing Him. Think of it like this. When Columbus arrived, he hits North America down south of Florida there, and they first hit, discovers America. he now knew about America and began experiencing it, learning of it. But think of how big that area was. To this day, if I'm right, and those I think there's a few people even from Minnesota. If I understand right, probably true of Alaska too, I just never heard that stat. I believe in the state of Minnesota, to this day, 2025, there's still like 5,000 lakes that are even unnamed yet. Unnamed. There's so much more to know about it. When you got saved, you sort of just landed. There's so much more to know. To experience with the Lord, learning and growing, coming in ready for the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, speak to me, guide me. Because as it said, this comes through the knowledge of Him. So what I'm saying is, you can possess it all, but you better activate what God's given so you can access it. The Bible even points this out in the Old Testament, Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The key was knowing God. Wow. He then gives us the purpose in 2 Timothy here. I want you to see this. It says this at the conclusion of verse 3. He hath called us to glory and virtue. This then, what he's driving at here is the entire purpose. Why he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that we access through the knowledge of him that called us to. This is the end. This is what he desires for us right now. Glory and virtue. This is the goal. The glory isn't just dealing with, it could be included in this, but that's not what it's dealing with. Just simply our future glory with Christ. When we have a glorified body, when we're delivered from the very presence of sin. But it's dealing with something now. A life that is drastically changed, reflecting glory. A life that is lived to this end for this reason that it was created. The word virtue used here, incredible word. It's not, we sort of limit in today's English the word virtue by definition. This is what the definition of the word used here, virtue, denotes: good quality, excellence of any kind, manliness, vigor, courage, valor, fortitude. My favorite was the end of this, which I believe was going for, moral excellence. He's saying this is the end goal. This is when you're arrived at this point, this is a changed life. I mean, we live in this wicked world with sin dominating all around us. And yet we have what we need so that in our own walk with God and even in a testimony before others, we actually have a true, genuine changed life. But think about it today. Most Christians, they don't even want a changed life. We want to look like the world, dress like the world, do what they do. We don't even desire it. It's not about reflecting God anymore. We're more worried about how we can reflect the world without sinning. But to be able to reach this goal, it doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your economic status. I mean, it doesn't with sin either. I got news for you. Hillside is just as wicked as Mountain View. Just as wicked. Hillside might be plagued with more drugs and alcohol, where Hillside is plagued with a sin that is listed number one in so many lists throughout the Bible: pride, self-reliance. One of the biggest sins that keeps people from God. Our goal, what we see here, is this changed life. The life of moral excellence. A life that is gloriously changed. A life where even this world sees something different. A life of virtue. And then verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, again, notice the punctuation. He's still driving how all this is developed. Of how it's through the knowledge of Him that has called us, God. And he develops it more. He says, this is as you learn of Him, this is what's going to help us. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The very things we've been delivered from, the very thing that holds us back. So listen, this is the key. As you learn of Him, you learn of God, you see these great and precious promises that He's given us. How amazing. I mean, we have this new nature. We trusted Christ, God's indwelling Spirit. I mean, so much comes with salvation besides just being removed from the wages of sin. Partakers of God's divine nature. These exceeding great and precious promises. And just think how valuable these promises are. The comfort they provide. The direction they give. The strength. And these are God's promises. These are not man's promises. We break our promises all the time. God never does. Just think for a minute. Just we take so much of God for granted. So much. And because of that, we never actually use what He gives us. Just think for a minute what this world would look like without God's, the Creator Himself, His promises. How dark the world would be. How difficult sorrow would be without God's promises. Yesterday, when I went to see Mary at the hospital, when I was walking into her, she was on the fifth floor, and I was walking there, and there was a guy about my age. He was just sitting down on a bench before you come into all the rooms. And as I walked by, I could tell that man has something serious. He wasn't crying, but you could just tell. Heavy, heavy weight was on him. So I visited with Mary, and I came out. He just hadn't even moved position. So I stopped. And I'd said that. I said, looks like you're carrying something pretty big right now. And I said, would you like to talk? I said, I'm a pastor. And he looked up and he began to elaborate all that he was going through. I mean, you name it, this guy had major issues on every aspect of life. His mom just had a stroke. His dad's dementia and Alzheimer's just went to a whole nother level. Other problems on a home level that, I mean, and just seeing that there, what he was trying to face in battle. So you know what I provided? Promises of God. I looked at him. I said, listen, his name was Jay. I said, Jay, God knows right where you're at. Went through some of the things that God talks about with some of the things he was facing, bringing all that back to the gospel. I couldn't imagine. I mean, especially with what I just got done studying the messages, it was just yesterday. I'm thinking, Lord, thank you for your promises. To see at one point we're talking about one of the issues and giving the Bible truth and just seeing a smile hit his face. Just think, I remember when we arrived in PNG and everything just falling apart, clinging to the promise of the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What if there was no promise of hope? What if there was no promise of help? What if there was no promise of I will be with you? What if there was no promise of eternity? What if there was no promise to keep your eyes focused on God and not on the circumstances? What if there was no promise of forgiveness of sins? What if we were left to our pain, to our disappointment? Then living defeated would be understandable. But we have the promises. They're exceeding and they're great. They are what we learn of as we know of God. It's what begins to change you, and you begin to access the things that pertain, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that throws you into a position of glory and virtue. Think of the promises of great chapters. We sung part of this chapter this morning before Sunday school, Psalm 103. What a great chapter. What if that didn't exist? Promise of hope, strength, I mean, on and on. God gives the promises, but if you don't know them, then you certainly can't stand upon them. Listen, the moment of salvation, as it tells us as it finishes there, we escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world corruption there, stuff is dealing with rotting from death. He's saying, what you have been given with your salvation, it's so precious. You've escaped what's controlling and destroying the world. You escaped it. Live like it. Make the choice where you're going to live. I won't live for self. I will live to glorify God. I will make it about Him. We can get so self-centered and make it about us. Listen, you're missing it. Life is about God. It's not about you. If you want to know what joy is, the promise of joy that He gives, make your life about God. That way, just like Paul, when you're sitting in the prison, your world's falling apart, you're great. As you're sitting in the prison with a man chained to him, he wrote these words, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know what he had? Exceeding great and precious promises that allowed him to live a life pertaining, all things pertaining to life and godliness, were exhibited in a life of glory virtue. We have so much with our salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed.